Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep.
Good to see you this morning. It's a day where a lot of people are traveling, and this is a day in which most folks that would be attending services somewhere would be talking about the resurrection of Christ. And unlike a lot of events in the life of Christ, we can't know when this occurred. We know that this was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, the Lord never told us to observe a special time once a year to remember his resurrection. Actually, the Lord told us to remember his resurrection every first day of the week, as we have done in the Lord's Supper, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But I think it would be appropriate this morning to talk a little bit about the significance of the resurrection in our life. And I've titled my lesson, Evangelism and the Resurrection of Christ. Have you ever thought about evangelism? I don't know if you noticed the bulletin article this morning, and particularly the little picture on there about people being scared of evangelism. Have you thought about you talking to others about the Lord? Have you thought about you being an influence in somebody else becoming a Christian? That's something I'm hoping to, in the coming weeks, to talk more about. But as you begin to go to the first century, you understand that within a generation, the then known world was reached with the message of the gospel of Christ. How did they do it? One thing that I know is that Jesus made the resurrection central to his message. Could you imagine listening to Jesus and hearing him make statements like he did in his ministry in John 10 and verse 17? He says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received of my Father." That's a powerful thing. You begin to think about life and death. Any of us who've attended a funeral of a loved one, and we even think about our own mortality. Death. No one who dies comes back. No one. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. But Jesus, during his ministry, boldly proclaimed that he would give his life and that he would come back. The message is a powerful one. The message is one that, however, this modern culture has put into some little compartment. Like once a year we will come and we'll talk about it. It's an interesting thing, but we don't understand its implications. Jesus wants all men to become Christians. And a Christian is one who walks by faith. A Christian is one whose life has been changed, who knows where they're going, that they are transformed. They're different now. They died to the world. But there are so many people that are lost. Jesus, during His ministry, He had people just clinging to Him and more people than He could teach. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Do you see yourself in that? Do you think when you see somebody who is lost, do you even think about people being lost? Go through a day and think of the people that you've met. And I'm not making you the judge, jury, and executioner. But the people that you've met that don't know the Lord, they're not in a right relationship with the Lord, do we even think that way? We like to put that out of our minds. But the Lord wants us to be filled with conviction of a message that not only is true, but can be established to others. And He wants us to teach others. The apostles were told by Jesus in Luke 24:46. "And then He said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" Have you ever taught somebody about the resurrection? Seriously. Ever talked to an atheist, agnostic, somebody that would be a Muslim? Have you ever talked to your friend that just, you know, religion, that's just something that people do because of tradition? Have you ever challenged people to look at facts concerning who Jesus is? It's quite interesting as you look at the preaching in the first century. Basically, the apostles preached pretty well the same lesson in reaching other people. The lesson was this: Jesus came to this world. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was crucified on a Roman cross, and on the third day He was raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. Notice Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Why is it significant? I dare say in an audience like this, we may have people who are not Christians, but they would say, "Yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead." Well, if you convince somebody that Jesus was raised from the dead, that doesn't necessarily make them Christians. But sometimes when people think that way, "Well, Jesus is raised from the dead, so what?" They don't understand the implications of that. And more importantly, they don't want to yield their life to those implications. Those that heard this in the first century, here was the one we crucified, which God raised from the dead. That gets real personal there. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." We cannot know how to live until we know how to die. We cannot understand how to live one day until we know the certainty of how life ends and what follows it. The resurrection of Christ gives us that insight. As you continue to read in the book of Acts, Acts 3:14, it says, here's Peter. It says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." The resurrection of Christ, it changes lives. When you understand death, you understand judgment, you understand eternity, then you understand that Jesus wasn't just a man. And He gave the words of God. He has within His sacrifice the ability to forgive you of your sins. How's the guilt issue going with you? How are you doing in regarding your life and the meaning of your life? Do you live a life of fervency, of purpose, of compassion, of confidence before God? You see, the resurrection establishes the truths of what Jesus does, and therefore we can trust Him. Verse 19 of Acts 3, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Jesus died physically and was raised from the dead, but the message that He gives takes people who are spiritually dead and makes them alive. Christians are filled with zeal. They are filled with purpose. They are filled with the knowledge of who they are and where they're going. Do you meet many Christians? I hope that's you and I, and I hope that this message will help us reexamine a lot of things in our lives. I want to talk about evangelism. I want to talk about what Christians do, but I want to deal with, in a broad way, the powerful message of the resurrection. Now, if somebody came up to me and said, "Well, if you kill me, I'll come back from the dead, you know, I'm sorry," but I'd kind of laugh at that. But here we read about Jesus who worked miracles, who had a presence about Him that you would already know He's from God from the works that He did. And when He made the comments that He did during His ministry, that He would come back from the dead, that would get men's attention. Jesus was not some obscure figure there in Israel. Everybody knew about Him. The leaders wanted to kill Him. The common people, they knew this much, that He could heal the sick and raise the dead, and they wanted to come and see Him. See, John 2 was one of several examples. John 2, you know what Jesus did in John 2? What if Jesus came to town? What if Jesus came to the university church? What would Jesus do if He came to the churches of our day? You know what He did when He came to the temple? He cleaned house. When Jesus came to the temple, He saw the money changers' table. He saw all the various things that were being offered in terms of making money. And He kicked the tables over and He drove the animals out. And the religious leaders were furious. And they came to Him, "You need to give us a sign. Why did you mess things up?" Okay. You want a sign? John 2:18. So the Jews answered and said to Him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days." What was He talking about? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Could you imagine talking to enemies who, by the way, would have Him killed? He would shut down a multi-million dollar operation. And He was a threat to their position. Hypocritical religious leaders, Jesus confronted them. And He says, "Okay, take my life. I'll come back. I'll come back from the dead." His disciples understood it later. But notice again, this is not the only time He does this. There's another time they were saying, "Give us a sign, give us a sign." Matthew 12:39, it goes on the latter part of that verse. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Did His enemies understand it? His disciples didn't. His disciples saw His miracles. They saw how people tried to kill Him and He could walk through it. They saw here was a man that could command the wind and the storms to obey His voice. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They probably never thought Jesus could ever die. You can't kill the Son of God. You can't kill Him. Well, Jesus talked about earlier, that's true. You can't kill Him. But He can yield Himself to others and let them take His life through His control. His disciples didn't understand it, but get this, His enemies did. This is the fascinating thing. You need to share this message with people in the world. You need to share this message with atheists and agnostics. You need to share the basic message of Christ. His enemies understood that He claimed He would be raised from the dead. And notice what they did. In Matthew 27:63. Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command the tomb be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. I love this count. His enemies knew ahead of time what Jesus said he was going to do. They didn't believe Jesus would be the Son of God, they would have killed him. And they're going to prevent the resurrection, but guess what? Jesus is the Son of God. And so as you try to prevent the resurrection, you're going to try to fight God. And you know what God does with this? He authenticates the resurrection with this. The most powerful country on earth, Rome. The Jewish people and their leaders, they were pulling together to make sure the resurrection wouldn't happen. And they end up proving it to the skeptic in making that kind of effort. The resurrection of Jesus. Life after death. What does death bring? What will it mean to me? There was a book years ago called Embraced by the Light for some woman who had an after-death experience and claimed she appeared in the presence of God. And thousands of people bought her books. Thousands of people would come to her lectures where she would tell people that everybody's going to heaven. There are people wanting to know answers. Why not look at Jesus? It's quite interesting as you look in the ministry of Jesus, he talked about resurrection. Folks, we don't live long. And I don't know how long you're going to live or I'm going to live. That's one thing. I'm getting ready to go to Harrisonburg to preach at a meeting in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Starting this weekend, I'll be in Charlottesville actually on Thursday night and speak, and then Friday through Sunday up in Harrisonburg. But every time I go on a trip, I think about, will I make it? You go on the interstate. You drive down the road. You never know. So many things can happen. And you think about life. And here Jesus in his ministry tried. And could you imagine? The life expectancy at this time is far, far less than we have now. One of the dangers we face, I'm afraid, is we think we're going to live forever. It's good to know that we're going to die. It's good to know the uncertainty of life because there is something that is certain, that transcends this life. Jesus talked about it. In John 11:24, it says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, speaking of Lazarus in the context. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Audience, do you believe this? Do we understand the great power in knowing about the resurrection? Later on, we read about how he raised Lazarus. John 11:40, it says, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that you may believe that you sent me. And then when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine being there at this scene? By the way, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have come to that burial tomb where likely there were many bodies in that tomb. And he could have said, come forth, and had a whole bunch of people come from the dead. But he raised Lazarus on purpose. But one day we all are going to be raised from the dead. Do you understand that? If Jesus does not come back in our lifetime, we're going to die. The universal statistic is still the same. One out of one dies. But I'm going to be raised. Now, what follows that? That's the critical thing. Most people, matter of fact, the vast majority of people who are going to be raised from the dead are going to wish they were never raised from the dead. because they're going to face the judgment day unprepared. So let's talk about evidence. I love talking about evidence of the resurrection. I love talking with the atheist, the agnostic, the curious person. Could you prove to somebody that Jesus was raised from the dead? I'm going to cover this very quickly. There's additional material I can give you on this, but one of the things you read about throughout the book of Acts, and I'm just underlining the latter part of verse 22, the idea of being a witness with us of the resurrection. When you see that word witness in the book of Acts, we're talking about somebody who saw something. Not somebody who felt something, not somebody testifying to a emotional experience, but we're talking about evidence, a witness, as we would in a courtroom. We're talking about not somebody presupposing something, we're talking about facts, cold, hard facts. They saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And it's very interesting. God had a plan in which, if he's going to convince people, here's one realm of evidence. The witnesses of Jesus, are they believable? God chose witnesses. In Acts 10 and verse 41, it says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. There were people who knew Jesus. As a matter of fact, the apostles, they were just as surprised as everybody else that Jesus was raised from the dead. We didn't continue reading this morning in the passage in the book of John, John 20. But you know, when Mary went and told the apostles that Jesus had been raised from the dead, you know what the apostles' response was? That's some silly woman. They did put it that way. Some woman says that. We don't believe this. Jesus appeared to some others. They came to the apostles. They didn't believe them. These were not gullible men. Their lives had been shattered. They were in hiding. They thought that they were going to be next to die. And now they hear of the resurrection, and then Jesus appears to them. Here, feel the prints in my hand. Feel the wound in my side. They ate, they drank with them. And they spent the rest of their life telling people what they saw. Are they believable? You know, that's a powerful thing. I ask people when we study this, do you find the apostles believable? Consider who they are. Consider their background. Consider their motive. Consider historically, these documents were written in the time they claim to be written. Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Now, there are some times that people may come to you and they'll tell you something, and they weren't there. You know, what if somebody told you today that a 747, you know, crashed into Samford Hall and it's burning and destroyed, you know? You may ask, well, how do you know? Well, somebody told somebody who told me. Or somebody may say, well, I just felt it. Well, you know, okay, sure, you know. I want an eyewitness. There's nothing wrong with asking for an eyewitness. And notice here, they were there. Notice the emphasis of an eyewitness. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This wasn't some passive emotional experience or a vision. There were numerous witnesses. They saw and they heard. Consider the Apostle Paul, for instance. You know who the Apostle Paul was? You know where he starts off in Scripture when you read about him? He was a man that was convinced that Jesus was not the Son of God. He did not believe he was raised from the dead. And in his anger, but also in his zeal, he was taking soldiers, going to Damascus on a very expensive trip to try to round up and capture more Christians and throw them into prison. Guess what happens to Paul? Jesus appears to him. And Paul, you know, when Jesus appears to him, Lord, who are you? Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Let me tell you what Paul does the rest of his life. The sworn enemy of Christianity now begins to tell others what he had seen and heard. And you know what his reception was? Did Paul become a millionaire? No. Did Paul become a celebrity and have well, he did have his writings well published. I can say that. He didn't get any royalty fees from it in his life. But, he didn't become the great celebrity where everybody goes, oh, he saw Jesus raised from the dead. Let me tell you what happened to Paul. Paul had been in the very highest of the Jewish echelon, and he became a Christian, and the Jewish leaders tried to kill him. Notice Paul's own writing. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What am I saying here? The witnesses of the resurrection, first off, they weren't treated as royalty and celebrities. They all died a martyr's death, with the exception of John. Paul was stoned, and he survived the stoning. He was shipwrecked. He had one group of people, one group of Jews that says, we're never going to eat or drink anymore until we have him killed. It took a Roman garrison at midnight to guard him, to take him away, so he could not be killed by these men. Here's my point. Would they give their lives for a lie? The apostles are believable. They're sincere. They're men of good character. By the way, you know what might happen when you talk to some of your friends about whether or not the Bible is accurate, whether or not Jesus is the Son of God? You know what some people say to you? Bible's full of contradictions. I love it when somebody says that to me. Not to be arrogant with them, I'll smile and say, you know, that's important to consider. These men, if they were not consistent in their writings, if they were not consistent in being honest, we need to know that. Now, could you help me? You say the Bible is filled with contradictions. Let's just start off with something real simple. Name one. I loved when I asked that. You know, I taught Stephen that and Nathan when they were in high school, and Stephen had a favorite teacher, a band director. He came up to that with Stephen once. He said, well, the Bible's full of contradictions, and Stephen's driving in the car with him. Well, okay, Mr. Thomas, could you name one? And Stephen told me later, that just threw him off. He never thought somebody would challenge him on that. I would challenge you on this. When you study the writings of the apostles, you see they are sincere men. Men who give historical accounts, accounts regarding culture and history that are verifiable. Tells me something about their character. And by the way, it wasn't just the apostles that were witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Here we have historical eyewitness testimony. There's more evidence. We could look at fulfilled prophecy. Psalms 22:1. Have you ever heard this before? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, you recognize that. That's the words of Jesus on the cross. Recorded in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you read about what his enemies are doing. You read in Psalms 22:8 that his enemies taunted him. He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. You read about what his enemies did in Psalms 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You read in prophecy over 1,000 years before the event, the details of his crucifixion. Psalms 22:14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. What's that talking about? What in history could David be writing about? It's the crucifixion. Well, crucifixion didn't even exist at that time. The power of prophecy is another way to prove the resurrection. Verse 17 goes on to say, I count all my bones, they look and they stare at me. And so, you look at eyewitness testimony, you look at fulfilled prophecy, you look at the miracles surrounding the preaching of the apostles, and I'll let you look at those verses and look at that. This is a great message to teach. Have you ever taught it? Have you ever tried to just study with somebody from a background, just not knowing anything about Jesus? Can you teach this message? We need to learn how to teach this message. It's powerful. Now, I realize that a lot of people won't accept that testimony, because really the reason why a lot of people don't accept the message, they don't want to change. They don't want to give up what they're doing. And I understand that. Most people rejected Jesus. But for the honorable, honest person, there is testimony that is believable. And those who believe it find the power of God working in their lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but it as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe." We need more people just knowing who they are and where they're going. We as Christians need to renew our minds in these truths. It will change our lives. We need to look at the evidence, and just like in a courtroom scene, deliver a verdict. Let me go further. Jesus was raised from the dead. What comes next? First off, understand, we're not, how can I say it, this is not prejudice, emotion, family tradition. This is not somebody closing their eyes like the little kid and believing in pie and sky by and by, wanting all the toys to appear in their closet overnight. We're not talking about something out of thin air that's an emotional experience. We're talking about evidence. Jesus is raised from the dead. Notice what follows. "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." Guess what? That is what God chooses to prove to us. Someone may say, "Well, how do I know Jesus was born of a virgin? Well, how do I know this, 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 this?" A lot of people raise a lot of questions, and you know where I start? Who is Jesus? If Jesus was raised from the dead, a lot of things follow. Some people may say, "How do we know we got the right Bible? How do we know some of the Bible hasn't been lost? Go on Discovery Channel and find some lost book of the Bible. Or the Catholic Church changed it. We've got these secret things that were done." How do I know all of those things aren't true? By the way, I'd be glad to look at evidence for any of those areas. But when I know that Jesus is the Son of God, then you ask the question about, do we have the right Word of God? Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away." I trust that God takes care of that. God proves to us the resurrection. And the implications come from that if we're thinking. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. God did not raise an imposter. Are you thinking, what if this day was the day of your death? Let's just be honest. Have you ever thought you were going to die? Have you ever thought that you were dead? I had an occasion once when I was in high school. I thought I was dead. My head hit the side of a car when I was driving down the road, and I passed out. Car flipped over a ditch, went up, and I'll never forget when I was unconscious, I thought I was dead. And you know the first thing I thought about? I'll tell you, instantly, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. I remember thinking about that. Lord, give me a second chance. I mean, it was an emotional thing, but it was interesting. When you face death, a lot of the things that you spend all of your effort with just go away. What's it going to be like to stand before God in judgment? Everybody will. In Acts 17:30, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." How do I know this is going to happen? How do I know that there is going to be a judgment day? Look at this. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Then you believe in judgment. You believe in your judgment. You know, the high priest who condemned Jesus, who put that show on tearing his robes. He's blasphemed. Jesus made a very chilling statement to him. He says, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Mark's account says the same thing. When he asks him, "If you are the Son of God," Jesus says, "I am, and you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming in the clouds of heaven." So will we. Ever thought about that? It's going to be great if we're a Christian. We're going to say yes. But what if we're not ready? What if we have gone through the masses? "Oh, Jesus was raised from the dead. That's right." And nothing is happening in our lives. There's no zeal. There's no purpose. There's no guilt of our sin. You see, we need to understand now about Judgment Day. And as a Christian, it's not the thing to be feared. It's great. I get to be with my Lord. I'm forgiven by His blood. You see, it's going to be a glorious reunion. The reunion of the righteous is certain. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4:13. How do I know that I really believe? Seriously. How do I know that me, claiming to be a New Testament Christian, claiming to be in Christ, claiming to be ready, how do I know that I really believe? 2 Corinthians 4:13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I sat." No, I didn't say that. "I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you." You see, my lessons on evangelism. And I want to make sure that those of us that we call ourselves Christians, are converted, that we have a living faith. It is natural to talk about it. We are concerned when we see people that are lost. We are concerned when we see people half-hearted and living immorally. We want to help, and what we do is we know enough to speak. Faith is based on facts. And we can teach others. Changes our outlook in life. "Man, I'm not having a bad day today because I lost money. I don't have a bad day today because somebody's been angry with me and turned their back on me. I'm not having a bad day today because I'm getting older and I'm sick. Look at what I have as a Christian. Look at my attitude that comes from this." Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be conformed to His death." Matter of fact, as a Christian, I'm glad to get my head beat on, because I'm not going along with the world. I'll have a fellowship of His sufferings. You see, that's the Christian's attitude. "And I serve a living Lord that's at the right hand of God, who's got the power of an endless life. He is the high priest," the Bible says, "that sympathizes with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." You see, I can daily go to my God in prayer. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not afraid of the pain of this life. I'm not afraid of being alone. John 16:32. Here Jesus, right on the verge of being betrayed, within less than a day of His crucifixion, He's in the very shadow of the cross. His disciples are not understanding this at this time, but later they understand and they write about it. Here is Jesus talking about His facing the cross. He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection lets me know I don't have to worry about the rejection of this life, the hurt of this life, the people trying to intimidate me. My God will never leave me. What a powerful, powerful life I can live. And I will tell you, in evangelism, You need to have that kind of life. And then it'll cause people to ask questions of you. We've already read 2 Corinthians 4, but notice how it's put in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Ever been compelled? Now, there were times when I was a kid, my parents compelled me to wash my hands. Or compelled me to do a certain job with threat of, you know, a spanking. But here is a compelling that comes because of what is in my heart. The love of Christ. I didn't deserve His death. I didn't deserve the blood. I did not deserve the sacrifice. That love within me, that conviction moves me. Notice what happened. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do we have such a motivation? When we do this, guess what? People are going to ask questions. You're going to have opportunity to share what you know about our living Lord. We keep talking at our house about doing yard sales. You know, we've got a big old storage shed just packed full of stuff. We need to have many yard sales. And you know what happens when we have a yard sale? It's just inevitable. When I have a yard sale, I end up having people talk to me about the Lord. I mean, it's inevitable. Sometimes what I'll do now in my yard sale is put some religious tracts out or some CDs and stuff. And I'll always, particularly if things go slow, I'll have somebody talk with me for an hour. It's quite interesting. As you just simply meet with people. People are interested in about where they're going to go. I hope you have a kind of hope in you that you can share it with others. I pray that we haven't strayed from this message. The message is powerful. The message, when it's taught, John 6:44, will draw people to God. The Bible says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I like how 1 Peter 3:15 puts it. You know, when you look in this world, what you see a lot of phony, fake things. You know, you get on TV and you hear stuff. You know, I love some of these things. You wear this and you will look like an Olympian. You know, you'll have your belly, you know, lose fat, and you just put this on. You know, I kind of laugh about that sometimes. If that works, let me know. I haven't had the eyewitness testimony yet to say those things work, you know. And we live in a society where there's fake, there's phony things, and we become kind of dull to things, don't we? You know what? How you really open hearts, as I said before, people got to see you. They know when you're different. They know when you believe. They can see that. And when they do, I hope you're able then to reasonably present some of the things we've talked about this morning. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Brethren, of any place I've ever been, this place right here, we have more opportunities that walk in the door, opportunities with our students and the people around you as you go on campus. We need to find ways to better share the message with the doors that God is placing before us. I want to, in the next few weeks, talk more about this. But let's be thinking about, as we consider the heart of our message, the powerful message we have. If a man dies, will he live again? Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe, therefore I speak. You know what the last step into Christ is when one believes Jesus is raised from the dead and they turn in their heart and they're willing to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know what the last step into Christ is? Baptism. Water baptism. You may say, water baptism? Read Romans 6, 3 through 5. And guess what water baptism is? Why water baptism? a person is put into the water, they are buried with him in baptism, and they are raised. Here, baptism is a perfect representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we too, we die, we're buried, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Christian, are we ready? Do we see the opportunities placed before us? Can we assist you in becoming a Christian? We urge you to respond as we stand and as we sing.